What is the one single theme? And if I was to ask you to raise a hand, I hope many of you could say this, answer this question. What is the one reoccurring theme Paul pursues relentlessly from various angles, beginning in chapter 9, continuing in chapter 10, and very clear in chapter 11? And that is this. What about the Jews? What about God's promises to his people? Paul is talking about a salvation that's for Jew and Gentile. It makes no difference if you're Jew or Gentile. The gospel is for you. You all need it, and it's all proper to you. Remember, that's the whole of the first 8 chapters. We all need it, and it's all offered. And it's offered to everyone, irrespective of their nationalities. Jews need it, Gentiles need it, and God has given it for all, Jew or Gentile. It makes no difference what you are. You're all equally wicked by nature, and you're all welcome to come to God for salvation. This is what he said in the first 8 chapters. And so that presupposed the question, what about God's promises to the Jews? Because the fact is, in Paul's day, the majority of the Jews had rejected Jesus, and the majority of the church is comprised of Gentiles. And the Jew and the Gentile converted might ask the question, is God faithful to his covenant promises? And so we find bookended in this section, chapters 9, 10, and 11, are these statements. In chapter 9, verse 6, has God's promises failed? No way. And here's why. Not all Israel is Israel. God never made blanket promises to save every physical descendant of Abraham. And then he goes on, he pursues that theme through the 9th, 10th chapter, and then beginning at the 11th chapter, he comes back to it. Has God cast away his people? No way. God can never cast away his people whom he has foreknown. That is, foreloved. In other words, the question really is, says Paul, who constitutes this people? That God's promises to his people will be fulfilled is a certainty. God's covenant promises, brethren, is sure. The question is, to whom are these promises made, or who comprises the covenant people of God? Brethren, if Paul has told us anything in chapter 9, 10, and 11, it's this. God's covenant people include Jew and Gentile, right? The covenant people of God, God's people, to whom his promises are being fulfilled, in whom his promises are being fulfilled, consists of some Jews and some Gentiles. Not every Jew is included in this people, because he's already established the fact that though Abraham's two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, were equally Hebrew, only one was a true Hebrew. Furthermore, Jacob and Esau, two Hebrew children, but only one was a true Hebrew or a true Israelite. And then he opens up the grand and great and central theme of the remnant. There's but a remnant, just like in the Old Testament. God always had a remnant within native or natural Israel. And we saw very clearly in chapter 11 and verse 17 that this remnant, consisting of converted ethnic Jews, we saw Paul describes them in verse 17 of the 11th chapter as this cultivated olive tree whose rootage is in the Abrahamic promises, the promises made to Abraham. And Gentiles are being cut out of the pagan nations in which they grew by nature, and they're being grafted into, with the believing Jewish remnant, this single tree, and with the believing Jews, Gentiles are partaking of the promises made to Abraham. Right? We all have to agree with that, brethren. That's without doubt. That's evident and obvious. The church is God's Israel. The church is the continuation of God's people. We are the true seed of Abraham. And all of the promises made to Abraham are being fulfilled in us. Now, that's not to deny, as we've seen, that there were typical and temporal promises made to Abraham's physical seed. But they were types and shadows, and they were fulfilled. And they all pointed to greater realities. And these greater realities I summarized a few weeks ago into three words: deliverance from our sin and enemies, the acceptance of our persons as God's children, and the gift of an eternal inheritance in a new earth or land. That's what was promised to Abraham. We saw that. We went back and examined those promises in chapters 12, 15, 17, and 22 of Genesis. And we saw that all of those promises are fulfilled in us as God's people. In other words, there is nothing future for physical Israel outside of the church. That's another way of saying that, right? If we have been grafted in with the believing Jews, and we with the believing Jews have become partakers of the fatness of the root, that is, the promises made to the patriarchs, and in particular to Abraham, then what, brethren, is left that we don't have with the believing Jews? There is one single people of God, and that single people of God consists of Jew and Gentile. And that entire people of God gets the promises made to Abraham. Right? That's very clear, isn't it? I trust that's very clear, and I've carried your conscience over the weeks. Now, that's very important, brethren, because some would teach us that now, coming to something of a climax in verse 26 of chapter 11, Paul is going to contradict everything he has clearly taught us in the previous chapters. Let me put it as plain as I can. Throughout these chapters, chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul's single purpose is to reject the notion that God's people consists of every physical Jew. That a true Jew, Paul's purpose is to establish that a true Jew is one that has been circumcised in the heart. And this people consists of both Jew and Gentile. And thus, furthermore, being a physical Jew in no way brings any privilege that is experienced in addition to the promises realized in Christ. In other words, there is no distinct privilege or blessing for ethnic Jews. That's what Paul has been telling us, brethren, for all of these chapters. That there is one people of God, and this one people of God consists of Jew and Gentile. That there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female. There is neither slave nor free. But we are all one and equally one in Christ. There is no second-rate citizens in the kingdom. Gentiles grafted in with the believing Jews are equally Israelites. And if you remember, I illustrated that with my wife. When she became a citizen of the United States of America in 2005, she didn't become a second-rate citizen. She became an American. And she gets all of the blessings of being American. She partakes of the commonwealth of America. Well, we saw in Ephesians 2 that we, by nature, were not natives or citizens of Israel. But by faith, we've been grafted in, and we are now citizens with the believing ethnic Jews, and we become with them partakers of the commonwealth of Israel. That's how Paul puts it, Ephesians 2, verse 11. And so we become with the believing Jews equally Israelites, sons and daughters of Abraham, and partakers of the fatness of the very same root that Abraham had. And all of that, brethren, is found in Christ. Now just keep that in mind. Because I want to suggest to you that what Paul is doing in verse 26a of the 11th chapter is nothing different than what he's done in the previous verses and chapters. Now, what I want to do is to cover this larger passage tonight. And I want to cover it, obviously, in a more surface way. I don't know that I've ever had this many verses as a text. And whether or not we'll come back and look at some of these rich, beautiful texts in a more detailed way or not, I'm not sure. But I do want to at least survey the passage as it has relation to something of this mountain peak. And I admit it is a mountain peak of verse 26a. But I want to do that under these three heads. And I apologize I didn't give you, as I typically do, an outline. And it just seems like the headings of these three heads are lengthier than usual. Let me give them to you a few times and then we'll move into the first one. First of all, what is the basic teaching and timing of this passage? What is the basic teaching and timing of this passage? Verses 23 to 32. And there I want to very quickly survey the passage and show you that it only speaks of a present salvation of some Jews and never a future salvation of all Jews. All right? Secondly, what is the specific meaning of all Israel will be saved? And I want to suggest to you three historical possible interpretations and argue for the third. And then thirdly, much quicker, what are some general lessons we learn from the whole? All right? What is the basic teaching and timing of the passage? What is the specific meaning of all Israel will be saved? What are some general lessons we learn from the whole? First of all, what is the basic teaching and timing of the passage? And here I want to state a general premise and then attempt to prove it by surveying the passage at hand, verses 23 to 32. I want to assert that this passage, along with chapters 9 to 11 as a whole and the whole of the book of Romans and the New Testament, but in particular, this passage, verses 23 to 32, teaches a present, limited, and conditional salvation of some Jews. Now, this, of course, is in opposition to a future wholesale salvation of all living Jews or physical Jews in the future, as some would teach, as we'll see. But I want to assert that throughout this passage, Paul is describing a present and limited salvation of some Jews. That is, presently in his day and all subsequent generations, there will be some Jews grafted back into the vine who believe. So there's the present individual grafting back in of some Jews who believe and not the future wholesale salvation of all Jews. Now, before I do that, let me point out what I trust is the obvious. And that is that there's an evident connection between all of these verses, beginning at verse 1, but especially at verse 11. In fact, if you were to comb through verses 11 to 32, you would find that oftentimes the text, the verses, the specific verses, begin with the connecting word for. For example, verse 3, for. Verse 15, for. Verse 16, for. Verse 21, 24, 25, 29, 30, and 32. And all I'm saying here, brethren, is that these verses are related. What he says, beginning at verse 11 and at verse 1, really, but verse 11, certainly, all the way down to 32, is one consistent, related thought. He's not going to say something in verses 11 to 25 that expressly contradicts verse 26 and then pick back up what he was saying in 27 to 32. That's how some would have us to think. What he says, whatever he says in 26, he's saying the same thing he said in 23, 4, 5, 7, 8, 9, 30, 31, 32. That's all I'm saying, and that's evident, isn't it? In the fact that most of the verses began with the word for. Now let's just take each of the sections rather quickly. Let's begin with verses 23 and 4. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them back in. Question, is this referring to a present limited salvation of some Jews or the future salvation of all Jews? It's the first, isn't it? And I would suggest to you, brethren, that this verse, verse 23, is just representative of all the verses. What you find in verse 23 is in total harmony to what we've seen beginning with verse 1, isn't it? There's nothing in verse 23 of a future wholesale salvation of all Jews, is there? Neither in verse 24, because 24 is just saying what verse 23 said. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches, that is, Jews by nature, be grafted into their own olive tree? Is verse 24 speaking of a future salvation of all Jews? No. It's speaking of a present salvation of some Jews. Those who repent and believe will be grafted back in. Not in the future, but now. That's what verse 23 is saying. That's what verse 24 is saying. The Jews can and will be grafted back in individually, not as a nation, individually, if they repent and believe the gospel. Individual Jews and not the nation wholesale, presently and not in the future, will be and can be, or can be and will be, grafted in, providing they do not continue in their unbelief. All right? So just follow with me. Just take each section at a time and just see how it all fits together. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer it out loud. Does verse 23, does verse 24 say anything of a future wholesale salvation of all Jews? No. All right? Look at verse 25. For, see, it's saying the same thing, brethren, as verse 23 and 4. For, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest this mystery, the one previously stated, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, and here's the same mystery stated with clarity, that blindness in part hath happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, because verse 25 has had such weight placed upon it, I want to take it and look at it in greater detail and separate it into three parts. Notice the first part of verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. That is the mystery mentioned in verses 23 and 4. That's why verse 25 starts with the word, the English word, F-O-R. This mystery that I've just spoke about. Now let me ask you a question. What mystery did he just speak about? Did he just speak about the future salvation of all Jews? Or did he just speak about the present salvation of some Jews? Ask yourself that question honestly, brother. Because the mystery he's referring to in 25 and he elaborates on is the identical mystery he's just mentioned in the previous two verses. Now, a mystery, according to Scripture, is something that would have remained unknown had it not been revealed. So, if we were in first century Palestine and we saw the large rejection of the Jews of Jesus and Jesus' subsequent rejection of them, we might conclude wrongly, as Paul has already addressed, that all the Jews have been blinded and rejected, and there's no salvation for any of them in subsequent generations. No, Paul, here's the mystery. God is willing and able, if they do not continue in their unbelief, to graft them back in. There will always be, there was and always will be a remnant according to the election of grace. This is the mystery that he's speaking about in verses 23 and 4, and he elaborates upon in verse 25. Now, this is important to keep in mind, brethren, as many commentators want verse 25 to say something that's in contrast to verses 23 and 4. But this mystery mentioned in verse 25, which is elaborated on as the partial present blinding of Israel, is the same as the present engrafting of the believing branches back, ethnic Jews, back into the olive tree. Let me put it like this. In verse 23 and 4, there's the promise, at least the inference, of some believing Jews being grafted back in. That's one way of saying the same thing he says in 25, that the blinding of physical Jews or Israel is only partial. It's not in whole. It's a partial blinding. And there is presently, in Paul's day, a remnant of physical Jews being brought in. And we'll see, there will be in subsequent generation, because the hardening or the blinding of Israel, physical Jews, is partial and not in total. In other words, what he says concerning this mystery in 23 and 4, he says in 25, but he just says it differently. In 23 and 4, he says there will be Jews brought back in if they do not continue in their unbelief. Not in the future, not wholesale, but now. Individual Jews. Why? Because here's the mystery. Blinding has happened, but in part. That's the mystery. And that's what he says in 25. And that's what he has said in 23 and in 24. All right? Furthermore, when he says that this mystery, the fact that there will be Jews saved in every subsequent generation, providing they do not continue in their unbelief, he says this is a fact and this ought to be understood lest we become proud. Now, that brings us back, doesn't it, to verses 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22, where he says, you ought not to be proud. The fact that God is bringing you in and he's broken off some branches, it should not make you proud, but cautious. Because God will cut you off if you do not continue in his goodness. And he's willing and able, verse 23 and 4, to graft them back in now, presently, individually, if they do not continue in their unbelief. This is what you are to understand, Roman, Gentile, Christians, now, not in the future. This isn't something that's going to happen in the future. Paul is saying this is happening now, and you ought not to be proud now, because God will cut you off now if you do not continue, and he will graft them in now if they do not continue in unbelief. That's the comparison. All right? Notice a partial blinding. This is the substance of the mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. This is where the emphasis should be placed in verse 25. It's not on the word until. It's on this phrase. This is the mystery. Partial blindness. Do not be foolish. Do not be ignorant. This blinding, this hardening of Israel present is but in part. It's partial. Now, all Israel has not been blinded, and some can and will be grafted back in if they do not persevere in their unbelief. That's what Paul says in verse 25 concerning this partial present blinding. is the same thing he said elsewhere in verses 23 and 4, and specifically what he has said back in verse 7 and verse 11. Look at verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, that is, as a nation. But the elect, that is, the Israel within Israel, have obtained it, and the rest blinded. Now, brother, let me ask you this question. If verse 25 speaks about blinding, and verse 7 speaks about blinding, and they both speak about the blinding of the same people, don't you think they're speaking about the same things? I submit to you that the blinding of 25 is the same blinding of verse 7. In other words, there's presently in Paul's day, and there will be presently in every day, a partial blinding. This is what Paul is stressing. God has not, verse 11, given up on every Jew. Look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled, that is, Jews, that they should fall? No, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles, and they will be grafted back in. Verse 12, we'll get to that in a minute, providing they do not continue their unbelief. In other words, what Paul is saying in verse 25, brethren, is the same thing he says in verse 11, that hardening or blindness has happened, but in part. You remember we saw verse 11 some weeks ago? And there we saw that the meaning was basically this. The question is this. Paul, there was a generation of Jews who rejected Jesus, and Jesus rejected them, and they were blinded and destroyed. Does that mean that the whole of physical Israel has stumbled so as to fall or go beyond any possibility of salvation in subsequent generations? Are you teaching that, Paul? Just because there was this large group of ethnic Jews who rejected Jesus in the first century and they were rejected by Jesus, does that mean that the Jews wholesale have so stumbled so as to fall, that is, beyond any possibility of grace and salvation in subsequent generations? No. God is able, and He will graft them back in, providing they do not continue in their unbelief. Why? Because blinding has happened, but in part. Brethren, that's the teaching of the phrase in verse 25. Partial blindness means there are and will be salvation of some Jews who repent and believe the gospel. Or perhaps I can put it like this. God's rejection of a generation of Jews in Jesus' day does not mean all Jews in all days are beyond salvation. Why? Because blindness in part, only in part has happened to Israel. That is, they have not stumbled, verse 11, so as to fall. In other words, there is salvation so graciously extended to any and every person, be they Jew or Greek. A fullness of Gentiles, thirdly, in verse 25. This refers to the calling and saving of the completed Gentile elect taken from the world. Thus, this present and partial salvation, now you have to pay attention, this is very important. This present and partial salvation will continue in every generation until the complete number of elect Gentiles are saved. That is, throughout this entire age, until the last Gentile is saved, the elect Gentile, the completion or the fullness of the Gentiles, that is, the complete number of elect Gentiles is converted, blindness will remain, but only in part. Or another way of putting it would be, there will always be a remnant of ethnic Jews trickling into the kingdom at the same time that God is filling up the fullness of the elect Gentiles. Now stop with me for a second. Let me just show you something. Do you remember verse 12 where we found about the fullness of the Jews? And that's the same thing as the fullness of the Gentiles. The complete number of ethnic Jews, verse 12. The complete number of ethnic Gentiles, verse 25. Now, this is how some interpret the text, verse 25. And let me show you why it's wrong. Some interpret it like this. There's going to be only a partial blinding of Israel until the last elect Gentile comes in. And then there's going to be this wholesale salvation of Jews that somehow is going to result in a greater salvation of Gentiles. What? Are there going to be Gentiles saved outside of the completion of the elect full number of Gentiles? In other words, are you telling me that there are other Gentiles going to be saved than the elect ones? Because this partial present blinding of native Israel is happening now as God is gathering in His elect Gentiles, and when the fullness of the Gentile has ended, so at the same time will be the fullness of Israel, that is, physical Jews, and thus, in that way, Israel will be saved. In other words, these things are happening parallel. And so the until doesn't mean that when the last elect Gentile is brought in, then all of the Jews are going to be saved. Whatever that exactly means, and that somehow is going to impact a revival amongst the Gentiles. Because when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, let me tell you something, there's going to be no more Gentiles brought in. That's the fullness. That's it. Let me illustrate. Think of a water faucet with two knobs. One represents the Jews, one represents the Gentiles. There's one faucet, and there's a single bucket beneath the spigot. All right? Throughout the Old Covenant, the knob that represented the Jews was largely opened, and the knob that represented the Gentiles barely opened. Right? That's the general fact, isn't it? Under the Old Covenant, there were more Jews being saved than Gentiles. The knob was opened up largely, and there was a large flow of Jews. And there was a trickling of Gentiles. Well, it's basically now flipped upside down. And it's opposite. And now there's a trickling of Jews. And then there's the pouring in of the Gentiles. But what Paul is saying is there will always be a trickling of Jews. Why? Because blindness of Israel has happened in part. And when the last drop of the last Gentile convert falls into the bucket, so will the last elect Jew fall into the bucket. And there will be no more salvation after it. So what Paul is teaching us, brethren, is a profound truth. It's really a beautiful truth. And I want to come back to it in our application. But it's basically this. Paul is here prophetically asserting this. There will always be a trickling in of ethnic Jews into the bucket of God's people. And even though now there's the large pouring in of the Gentiles, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, when the last drop falls into the bucket, at the same time the fullness of the Jews will have come in, He'll turn them off, and He'll be with His people forever, and there will never be another sinner saved, period. Because that's the end. And thus, in that way, all Israel will be saved in the same way, whatever all Israel means. All right? Now, what I want to do is to move on quickly to verse 28 and 9, skipping 26 and 7. But just keep in mind, that's ridiculous to do that. Okay? Because 26 and 7 are saying the same thing 23, 4, and 5 and 28 and 9 are saying. But I just want to skip it for a second. But keep in mind that, all right? Verse 28 and 9. Concerning the gospel, they, physical Jews, are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. This verse, again, stresses the present, brethren. This is present, the present aspect of the entire passage, and says nothing of the future. They are presently now your enemies, And yet there is a remnant who were elected and always loved and foreknown by God who are trickling into the bucket. Simply put, while many of the Jews opposed the gospel, a remnant of them were elect and were being and will be saved. The reason is given in verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That is, they are final and certain. In other words, the reason a remnant of physical Jews are being saved is because God's word cannot fail. What he's saying here, brethren, in verses 28 and 9, in verse 29 in particular, is the same thing he said in chapter 9 and verse 6. Has God's word failed? No. Chapter 11, verse 2, 1 and 2. Has God cast away his people whom he has foreknew? No. Why? Because God's love is eternal. And those he foreknew, he predestined, he will save them. He will make them get into the bucket. And he'll make them get into the bucket just like every other sinner saved. They're all saved the same way. And in this way. And thus all Israel will be saved. Just like this. How? By individuals, brethren, and not nationally. Nationalness has nothing to bring to the table. It doesn't in any way set you apart. That's the whole point. Jew or Gentile, you're all wicked by nature, and God is gracious to save all of you if you repent and believe. And it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, because there's one salvation, and that one salvation is equally given to everybody. That's the point. Listen to Stuart Olliott. The nation as a whole is against you on account of the gospel. But within that nation is an election, a chosen number. They are very close to you. They are the very descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, into whom now you have been grafted, to whom God promised just such a seed as this. He cannot go back upon his gifts and his callings. And that's why there's largely Jews who are fighting them and were their enemies. There were also some beloved and were being converted and saved. And here's why. Because God always loved them and he always chose to save them. And he was doing that in Paul's day and he's doing it in our day. That's the whole point, isn't it? All right, look at verse 30 to 32. For, again, saying the same thing as he's been saying all along, as you were once disobedient to God, you Gentiles, and you've now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these, that is Jews, the elect Jews who were disobedient, through the mercy shown you, they also may now obtain mercy. Brethren, the passage here, verses 30 to 32 teaches us the same thing. The limited and present salvation of some Jews and not the future salvation of all Jews. That clearly is taught, isn't it, in verse 30. Their sequence, yes. The Gentiles were disobedient, but now they're being disobedient. They're believing the gospel. The Jews were disobedient, but now some of them are being and always will be obedient to the gospel. It's all present tense. It's all now, now, now. Never future, future, future. That's what verse 30 says, doesn't it? And verse 32 says the same thing. For God, saying the same thing he just said, has committed them all to disobedience, Jew or Gentile, that he might show mercy, not in the future, but presently upon whom? Jew and Gentile. That's what verse 32 means. See, it's now, and it's not just the Jews physically, it's all people. They're all shut up. They're all under sin. We're all lost. We're undone. We're all under the law. We're all depraved. We're all wicked. And we all need salvation. And God has shut us up like that. And he's taught us it by his law and by his gospel that he might show mercy upon whom? A future generation of Jews? No, upon all of us, Jew or Gentile. And not in the future, but presently. I submit to you, brethren, that I could go from verse 1 to verse 32, skipping the two verses in question, and prove to you, and I believe I would have your conscience, that every one of those verses speak of a present salvation of some Jews, and not one of them speak of a future salvation of all Jews. Now, let me ask this question. If that's true, does that mean then that Paul in verse 26 and 7 teaches us something in absolute total contrast to all of that? Brethren, how can we come to verse 26 and interpret it any other way? But in the same way that we've interpreted the 25 verses before it and verses 27, 8, 9, 30, 31, and 32 beneath it. Or put another way, while this phrase admittedly is debated in verse 26a, all Israel shall be saved, the rest of the verses are clear. Now let me ask you a question. When we come to an obscure text, and I admit it is, I don't think it is as obscure as we make it, but admittedly it's not as clear. How do we interpret clear text or unclear text with clearer text? If we start at chapter 11, verse 1, and go all the way to 25, pick up at 27, go all the way to 32, those are clear texts. And there's a few phrases in there that are not clear. But as a general whole, they're clear. And they all speak about a present salvation of some Jews and never about a future salvation of all Jews. That has to be understood, brethren. So however we interpret verse 26a, we are not going to interpret it in a way that contrasts or contradicts all of that. All right? Now, what I want to do is come to my second head. That is, what is the specific meaning of all Israel shall be saved? And here I want to very briefly consider the three most common views of the phrase, and thus, or and so, it does not say then, just remove that from your mind. It says, and thus, or and so, in this way, in this manner that I've been talking about, all Israel will be saved. Now, there's three views. Let me give them to you. The whole of physical Israel view. That is, there will be in the future a large-scale salvation of ethnic Jews. Now, to begin with, brethren, this view has all the views, I think, have some variations. Okay, this one probably the most. It's diverse. Okay, I am not here even putting as an option the dispensational view. The dispensational view says that there's going to be a salvation of ethnic Israel in the future, distinct from the church, in her own land of Canaan, where she rebuilds the temple. Nonsense. That's not even in my notes, not even in my mind. We're going to skip with that, jump right over it. Just put it to the side, bury it, shoot it, throw it out the window, and then run it over on the way home. Remember what I started with saying. Let's be humble and polite. But I had to get that out of me somewhere, and that's a good place to do it. Now that's behind us, let's move on. There is another variation of that held by good men. In fact, probably half of my commentaries would hold this view, and that is, while there is one people of God, they interpret everything else the same way as we have. This one people of God is the Israel of God, okay? But there will be, in the future, a revival of true religion among ethnic Israel, and they will be saved wholesale in a given future generation by faith in Christ and brought back into the same bind that is the church, all right? And there's good, very good people who hold this view. John Murray, for example, holds it. Martin Lloyd Jones, for example, holds it. Charles Hodge holds it. Luther held it. It's a very respected view. All right? Now, let me simply say, though, I presently and personally do not hold this view, and that for several reasons. Let me just suggest one. It runs absolutely contrary to the overall teaching of Romans. That's the... Here's the one reason why I don't see that view. It contradicts Romans 1:1. to Romans 11, 32. All right? It just, I don't see it in any way being able to be harmonized to those texts. What has Paul been saying throughout these chapters? God never intended to save every physical Jew. God's true people, his true Israel, consists of a remnant of physical Jews to whom are added elect Gentiles. And so most commentators would agree, and I would agree with them, that verse 26 forms something of a mountain peak. Brethren, a climax, if you will. We're traveling towards this mountain beginning in chapter 9, verse 1. And I would say that what we get when we get there is the same thing we've been seeing all the way there. And it's not something altogether different. All right? But let me just simply reiterate again that it's a very possible view, at least from the perspective of many, many good men. All right? Secondly, the whole of spiritual Israel view. That is, by all Israel is meant the entire spiritual Israel of God or the elect. And this, of course, is classic Calvin. Furthermore, it's the view held by such contemporaries as Sam Waldron, O.P. Robison, and Stuart Olean. But the problem, and this is a very possible view, brethren, and as you work through the passage, it really is a very good option, frankly put. Because he's talked about the salvation of Gentiles being grafted in and the potential of ethnic Jews being grafted in, and thus the fullness of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Jews happen simultaneously. And at the end, when the last drops flow out of the spigot into the bucket, in that way, all of God's, i.e. true Israel, will be saved. That's Calvin's view. And that's a good view. That's an old view. That's a classic view. That's a view held to by the majority of our fathers. But the problem with it, for me at least, is in verse 25, Israel refers to ethnic Israel. And so they have to say that verse 25, he speaks about a partial hardening to physical Israel, and in verse 26a, to spiritual Israel. And that's possible still, because he did that very same thing back in chapter 9 and verse 6. All Israel is not Israel. All physical Israel is not spiritual Israel. And he uses Israel in the same sentence, but different ways. Some say, would he use Israel in 26 differently in 25? Well, he did it in one verse in chapter 9, verse 6. All right? But he continues, though, to make a distinction between physical Jew and Gentile in verses 28 and following, doesn't he? They are presently now your enemies. God will graft them back in because he's always loved them, i.e. the elect Jews. And they were disobedient, but now they're becoming obedient, verse 30. So it just seems to me that he's still making this distinction in the verses that follow between physical Jew and Gentile. So that leaves us with this third view, and that is the remnant of physical Israel view. And this is as I presently and personally understand the text to mean. Hendrickson, who agrees with this view, says, all Israel refers to the full number of elect Jews whom it pleases God to bring into the kingdom through the ages until the very day when also the full number of the Gentiles shall have been brought in. Now that's so beautiful. That gets me excited. I have to reread it. All Israel, says Hendrickson, refers to the full number of elect Jews whom it pleases God to bring into the kingdom throughout the ages until the very day when also the full number, the fullness of the Gentiles, has come in. So he understands all Israel as referring to the elect remnant of physical Jews. And that really fits with the context very well, doesn't it? Now let me look at it from this perspective and offer a few arguments along the way. Look first at the phrase, and so. And so all Israel will be saved. Again, brethren, the verse does not say, and this phrase is never once translated as then. And it's not even that, it's not even translated then in any of your Bibles. I don't think any of you have a Bible that translates this phrase, and then all Israel will be saved. As if to say, after a time frame, when God has only been saving a little bit, he's then going to save a lot of it. No, that's not what he's saying. The phrase simply means, and so, or thus, and in this way, the way that's been previously described, the trickling in, the partial hardening of Jews, of Israel, the trickling in of ethnic Jews into the kingdom, in this way, all of God's Israel, within Israel, will be saved. In fact, the ESV renders it, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. In what way? In the way just spoken about in verses 23, 4, and 5. If they do not individually continue in their unbelief, God will graft them back in. And in this way, God will save all of his Israel within Israel. And thus, what the Apostle Paul is here teaching us is that without a single exception, every elect Jew, look at verse 7, will obtain it. I submit to you that what Paul is saying in verse 7, he's saying in verse 26. They shall all, every one of them without exception, obtain it. Obtain what? The righteousness of God in Christ and the salvation of God. All Israel will be saved in the same way as the Gentiles, by not continuing in their unbelief, but by being grafted back